Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to the book of Philemon. As we continue the delightful and good book, certainly helpful. It's almost like you're in a room with the three having this discussion, this little book that we're studying. And under the theme of forgiveness, which is so important, I can't stress enough how much it grieves me that God's people don't forgive and reconcile. Much of my grieving as a pastor comes from unreconciled relationships within the body. For whatever reason, sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's stubbornness. There's a lot of different reasons that goes into our head that we try to justify why not to forgive. We rather have the tension than the freedom of reconciliation. And the Bible is the book of forgiveness. It's talking about when we fell in Adam in Genesis 3, God right away in Genesis 3:15 gave us what's called the proto-evangelism, the seed that will bring salvation later. And that seed was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we are going to pick up verse 15. Follow along as I read the verse 20. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he had wronged you or owed anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, be with us. So many of us have sometimes forgotten tensions and stresses and relationships of the past that are still unreconciled. Help us if we have any of those to bring forgiveness. A lot of times when you have basic that are to be in our mind, rock solid, strong impressions that when we have a problem with forgiveness, all of these theological foundations need to come to the fore to constantly cry out to us ourselves that we need to forgive. This morning we talked about aspect of you should not murder. Having anger in your heart is heart murder. We have anger because we choose to have bitterness and anger and hate rather than forgiveness, love, and reconciliation. The next one, tonight I want to introduce to you. Whoever has offended you has offended God. At the very Bible, God, the most holy, had forgiven us the greatest of others for a lesser sin. Why accept God's free grace and forgiveness for the heinous sins that we have committed against Him, but we are too big and too mighty and too high on our horses, so to speak, to forgive people for a lot lesser sins. Think for a moment the biblical records of sins and wrong done towards others in the Bible. For example, David. We all know about David, who sinned against Bathsheba, who sinned against her husband Uriah, who sinned against his own wife, his own children, his own nation. And yet, when David clearly, we see he has sinned against all those people, and yet in Psalm 51 he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." It was almost, he wasn't minimizing the sin and hurt and pain and devastation he had created in the lives of others. He wanted to come front and center that he had offended God more. In other words, he knew that no matter what offense he gave to men, he gave a greater offense to God. His sin against Bathsheba was wicked and awful. Murdering her husband, awful. But it was worse against God than Uriah or Bathsheba and the rest. If God can forgive the greater offense, then why can't we forgive the lesser offense? Remember the parable in Matthew 18, which is the chapter that speaks of church discipline, but right after that, our Lord taught a parable where a king forgives a man for an unpayable debt. Anybody who does a word study in that portion of Scripture, you'll find the debt is absolutely astounding. We would think, we meet and hear people who have millions and sometimes even billions of dollars. When you try to translate that into living, we have often said, I couldn't in 10 lifetimes spend all that money. That's kind of what we had here. This man in 10 lifetimes couldn't pay that debt. And yet, he was forgiven of it freely. And yet, the moment he was forgiven, he went out to his friends, of all things, who had a much smaller debt, much littler debt, and threatened them, if you don't pay and pay now, I'm putting you in jail. Later on in the parable, it talked about how the friends of this man was offended by such behavior and brought the attention to the king, which is the beautiful picture of the people of God being offended by a brother who will not forgive, taking it before the Lord for the Lord to deal with him. Anytime someone sins against you, it may offend you, but remember always, it offended God more. Why would you compound that by your adding to it, by your unwillingness to forgive? Or to seek out forgiveness? So often when we get offended, the Bible makes it clear that both parties are supposed to initiate it. I hear people say, well, man, they're the one who hurt me. They need to come to me. No, the Bible teaches you are to mutually go together and get this fixed. And yet, we have this statement, we agree with the statement, we believe the statement, that anytime someone sinned against us, it may have offended, but offended God more. Why? Because He is more holy than we are. Sin is more sinful to Him. It is more offensive to Him. The same offense may be a serious thing to you, but it's far more serious thing to an infinitely holy God. Yet God mercifully forgives. A lot of times when you share the gospel with unbelievers, they just don't get the sin problem. They don't understand why God can't just dismiss it. It is that principle that I just stated, and I usually do it in a form of a story or illustration, and I often do this in memorial services or funeral services, is a lie is a lie is a lie, correct? But if you lie to certain people, it's worse than others. Though a lie is the same thing, a lie. For instance, if a child lied to one of their brothers and sisters, they might get whacked, macked, and pushed off the bed or something. But if a child lied to a parent, may get disciplined, may get dealt with. A husband lied to his wife, might spend the night out on the couch. Or worse. Lie in the court of law. Perjury. Jail time. Why? What's the difference? A lie is a lie. It's who you have offended. Now when you lie to God, that is the infinite, ultimate affront. The infinitely holy one had been offended by our lie or sin in general. So, beloved, there's no comparison between other people's offenses against you and your offenses against God, either in number, in seriousness, or in consequences. I shared the example about David. Follow the reaping and sowing process he had to go from that point on. It was a price that was exacted, a great price. Nobody could ever offend us the way we offend God. And yet God forgives us. Can we forgive others? You and I both deserve damnation from God, but He gives mercy to all for all of our transgressions. So let's, beloved, remember this. He is most offended and He forgives. And we, being left offended, should always forgive each other. So that's the foundation. Paul doesn't stress that in there, but that is a foundation, no doubt, that Philemon most likely knew. Obviously, a man of stature and great maturity. The front part of the letter, Paul went to great length to speak of his spiritual character and maturity. Point number one, let's look at verse 15. As we continue from this morning, for perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now that, unless you're following the theme and the purpose of the book, you're going to miss this. So what we have here is he's talking about, he departed, he separated from you. Here, we know when it comes from the human level, that was Onesimus doing. He left and abandoned and deserted his owner, his boss. This was his doing. Onesimus was the one who ran from him. Philemon's part in this separation was passive. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was just kind of the victim, so to speak. And yet in this verse, note it again, read it with me. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. That phrase, for the purpose. Paul is now, I believe, entering and using this phrase to refer to the separation as though it were God doing by decree. That God ordained this for the mutual benefit of both men. Listen to that. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. What was that purpose? That you might receive him, notice the last word, forever. Forever. Think about that. Paul is using some very good words here. Had this not been God's purpose, the separation between Onesimus would not have happened until it was terminated by, on a human level, either by emancipation, resale, or death. In either case, that would have ended their relationship. That separation would have been kind of no more, and the relationship would be no more. So Paul had introduced in another dynamic that God had possibly decreed this very thing to bring about this outcome. Though God, the man made it, he meant it for evil, God meant it for good, using the language of Joseph with his brothers. And that blessing was to receive him forever. There's that word again. Now, it's a different Greek word. It's a word that means that you would have him wholly and completely. Meaning the idea that you'll receive him without reservation. Forever. Not for a moment. Not about time. We got work to do. We got catch up on all of the time we lost because of your life, for you running away. Not to mention you all for stealing. F.F. Bruce said this, quote, but thanks to the separation, Onesimus was now a member of Christ, as Philemon already was, and a new and deeper relationship was thus established, which would never come to an end. Had this separation never happened, Onesimus would have never met Paul, been converted under Paul's ministry, and they would not have this forever element relationship that two brothers can have in Christ. Along the same lines, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's bringing reality here for us, spiritual truth and reality. First of all, he uses the phrase, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Here, Paul is not saying he is no longer to be a slave, and that Philemon must set him free and give him his liberty. He's not saying that at all. He is, in essence, is saying that, clearly, he was saying that he is no longer just a slave. He's more than a slave. He's your brother. He's your brother in Christ. And finally, whatever he emotionally was wrestling with, had to come to terms with that and realign those truths in his soul and in his emotion. And yet people who are unforgiving will not accept that logic and reasoning. I don't want to forgive. He hurt, he did me wrong, and I ain't going to pay. Christians don't think that way. Our Lord, the head of the church, tells us and instructs us vastly different. But you don't know how hard it is. Doesn't matter. We have everything we need to make it happen. We have instructions, we have examples, we have an entire book that talked about forgiveness. God gives it the steps, he gives it the power through the Holy Spirit ministry within us. We need to yield and submit and surrender to the Word, to the authority of Scripture, and to the Spirit work to transform us to do this. So he's saying here, in this life, according to the law, Onesimus was still a slave, but he's more than that. He's more than that. He's a beloved brother, a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ. Then he says, again, especially to me, and how much more to you. Remember in verse 11, he was talking about that he would be profitable to you and me. Here he's kind of restating that same thing. He not only is a blessing, he is a brother, and he'd been a special brother, especially to me, and now will be to you. On the testimony of Paul's words. And then he stresses, so you can get rid of the hyper-spiritualizing of the text, in the flesh and in the Lord. And that means in this life, both in the day-to-day affairs of your relationship and also in your relationship in the Lord, which previous verse would say eternally and forever. That relationship will not change. So this is a new relationship. When Onesimus handed Philemon that letter, Philemon was going to come to the realization things have changed at the last time he saw this man. Radically changed. Wonderfully changed. But that relationship had changed because it was in the Lord. So he was saying he'll be such a blessing and useful to you as a slave in this life as well as a brother in the Lord. As I often said, and I got plenty of scripture to show, when you become a Christian, your work should change. Your work and how you work and your motive for work and why you work and having a good, robust theology of what real work is. That's what he's talking about here, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then he says and introduces another profound thing in point number two. Pick it up in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So let's talk about that verse for a moment. He introduces another word. I want you, if you see me as a partner, the word partner in the Greek means associate, a companion, a brought into the inner circle of fellowship. If you Philemon, see me as your partner and companion, then receive Onesimus just as you would receive me. And we're not talking about just in proximity. Or, you know, yes, you can come close to me. We're talking about heart, mind, soul, and everything. If you're willing to let me be in your inner circle, in your inner fellowship, and your companion, and a close confidant, then you need to do the same thing with Onesimus. So the whole idea here is, if you receive me as such, receive him as such. And he used that word receive, and this word receive, it's the same one we learned earlier this morning in verse 10. The idea here is to take back at the companion and allow them to have access to your heart. Here Paul stresses you should warmly receive him back as you would me. Here's the big problem. So often we just simply lift the words of forgiveness, and yet we forget that forgiveness is the promise. You promise you have forgiven them. To do that, you cannot rehearse the event over and over in your mind and constantly reopen those wounds and freshly scratch on that scab and get it affected again. No, you're saying, I will not go there anymore. I'll discipline my mind to say no. A lot of people use the phrase, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. That's true of God as well. But the Bible teaches that we are to forgive like God forgives. And we have already, I've topped it over, but we need to be reminded again and again. And that is, when God forgives, He says several times, I will forgive their iniquity and remember them no more. In other words, He is omniscient, He forgets nothing, but He chooses not to bring it up and feast on it again. Therefore, what happens when we do that? We start holding that against the person. We start gossiping. We use that event as the reason not to get close and reconcile and restore a relationship. Those are the four things that happen when you do not keep your promise in forgiveness. You constantly feed and rehearse, and so many things may trigger it. Man, it can be a noise, it can be a picture, it can be a scene on a TV, it can be something in a book, it can be a smell, it can be something triggers that painful event. You need to say, no, not going there. Not going there. Not going to go up there and feast on it. What happens when you feast on it? Oh boy, the hurt has come back fresh and powerful. Bad fruit comes from it. Anger, bitterness. I can't believe they even did that to me. Forget that. I'm thankful God doesn't do that to us. When's the last time you saw your sin painted out in the sky for the whole world to know? When's the last time God said in your prayer life, I'm not going to listen to you, you little sinner? Well, tell us something new, right? We already know we're sinners, but we know that God had forgiven us. We know so much, though, that He is faithful to forgive us when we confess. Here, Paul is saying, weaving these wonderful exhortation to his friend Philemon. If you see me as your partner, then receive Onesimus with the same warm-heartedness. He is addressing the inner emotions and the heart attitude in receiving him. Don't simply go through the motion. Get your heart in line with your actions. How many times did God said over and over, my people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He is saying here, align up your heart as well as your action. Here lies how we can let go and experience the freedom of reconciliation and restoration. That's what he said in verse 17. Now, for a real challenge, verse 18. But if he had wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now, this is an astounding statement. Here, Paul is addressing an important element in forgiveness, and that is the restitution for damage. There are a lot of Christians who think whenever they've done something wrong and then it costs somebody, and it was, it caught them in a lot of different ways. They think just forgive and let it go. No, the Bible talked often about reconciliation and restitution as part of the process. So often if your own animal hurt, then hurt another animal, you had to replace the animal that your animal hurt with four more or five more, depends on the animal. Certain animals would work more, so it cost. You had to give up more. So that made you responsible to be extra careful and watchful of your own animal so it doesn't go hurting others. People or animals. Restitution is a very important thing, and in our text, it appears that Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon. Notice the verse, had wronged you or owed you anything. But the one thing we know for sure he sold from him, he sold labor. What does that mean? He needs to pay back all the time that Philemon had to pay for someone else to do his work while he was gone. Onesimus had no business leaving. He sold from his owner on that, for sure. I like what Mark Deaver said on this. Quote, now following his conversion, Onesimus need to redress the wrongs he had committed. Philemon may offer to free him of his obligation, but Onesimus must begin the process of restoration by offering to make restitution for whatever wrong caused him to flee from Philemon in the first place, end quote. Onesimus needed to do his part. Most likely he's ready to go. He's at the mercy of how Philemon wants to respond to him. Philemon could take the letter of the law of the land at the time and say, no, you're done, to the gallows. Because a runaway slave was a crime that was punishable by death at the time. Didn't have to be, but it could be. So Onesimus understood all this. He also stood and understood the idea of restitution. How in the world was he ever going to pay that back? He didn't know. He just knows he's in debt. He needs Philemon to decide how he's going to do it. And yet Paul enters into the conversation. Put that to my account. Charge me whatever he owes you. Here, Paul's willing to even put himself into financial commitment if Philemon so desires it and pushes it. He's willing to step in and pay for it so two brothers can get reconciled. You see how much involvement Paul was willing to do? He's willing to empty his pocket. Now, let me ask you, how much does a prisoner have, really? He can't have much, but he was committed. Here, when he uses that phrase, put to my account, I cannot look at that and not see the perfect substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A very important New Testament verse. How about Isaiah 53, verse 2 through 4? Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrow. We have seen him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Substitutionary work of Christ. He took our place. Paul is saying this. If he owed you anything, if he has any debt or restitution that's coming forward, put it to my account. I want you guys reconciled. He was putting away every conceivable obstacle from two brothers not reconciling. So he was trying to move all the obstacles. So much, though, look at the next verse, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, will repay. So he evidently was saying, I am signing an IOU with my own handwriting with full intention to repay whatever Onesimus owed you. Wow. Again, I make this note. Do you see that Paul is removing every obstacle that could hinder forgiveness and reconciliation between these two men? It's only natural to ask the question, how did Paul know he could pay back the debt? Certainly he wasn't being presumptuous, but Paul the age is also Paul who had lived a life trusting and seeing God supply the resources necessary for carrying on his own work. And too often we always think about financially supporting the work of God through ministry-related things. It goes on and says, and the reconciliation of two fellow believers is certainly the Lord's work. Would you not agree with that? Seeing two brothers getting reconciled, is that not the Lord's work? And Paul had no doubt the Lord would supply. One more thing. I didn't read all of the verse. Let's look at it again. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand and will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. He's not saying, relieve the debt. I don't want to pay it. Onesimus shouldn't have to pay it. No, he's not saying that at all. He's putting things in perspective. Paul reminds Philemon that he owed him a greater debt, not a material debt, but a spiritual debt, in that Paul led him to the saving knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the debt that he could never pay. We could never pay back somebody for being faithful to bring it to the gospel that God used as an instrument to bring it to Christ. That is a forever debt, debt of appreciation and gratitude, love, and certainly prayers and support. And this is important because too often we as Christians think, well, forgiveness is the freebie thing and spiritual things are supposed to all be free. No, they're the price. Don't muzzle the ox that threads the corn. How often have we constantly used the verse where Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his own soul? And we always say the soul is more valuable than the physical, the material. And yet, here we have two brothers needing reconciliation, and we won't enter into to help relieve and achieve that with some possible monetary resources. Seems like at that time, the soul is not as valuable. Man, I got to keep this money. Money is nothing. Money is simply a tool by God for us to use for His glory. We think like worldling too often. Well, man, I worked too hard to get that. No, God gave it to you. Now He's entrusting you to be faithful with it. To the point of even marvelous things like this where Paul is offering to pay for any debt in the restitution aspect. In closing, verse 20, third point. Yet, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Here, Paul stressed what would happen if he received Onesimus, if he accepted Onesimus, if he forgives Onesimus. He talked about joy. What's interesting, this particular word joy, this is the only time this particular Greek word was used, and it's used right here. And it's talking about a joy that is healthful and useful. It is the idea of, yes, brother, let me have joy that's useful from you in the Lord. We all know when we are blessed and encouraged when we see good things in front of us or on good things unfold, and we are encouraged to do the same thing. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Yes, brother. Philemon, bring youthful joy to my life in the Lord by forgiving him and receiving him and accepting him, restoring him and making him a partner just like you would with me. And then he said the word, refresh my heart. That's the same word we learned and spent quite a bit of time in the earlier in verse 7, where it said that we have great joy and consolation in your love because of the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Here he's saying, do the same thing to me. Paul is saying, Philemon, you have so refreshed the saints wherever you go. Now do it again. To my heart. Forgive this man. Let it go. Start the aspect of reconciliation and restoration. Receive him. Verse 7, it talked about that Philemon had such a great reputation for being a blessing and refreshing the heart of believers. And Paul is stressing and acting for the same thing. But don't think for a second, this is all earthly and worldly and it, you know, well, to get rid of the tension, and I don't like the uneasiness. No, it's about honoring the Lord. Because he used the phrase twice, in the Lord. in the Lord. Just like when we have those passages in Scripture that speak to praying in the name of the Lord, do it in accordance to His authority and His will. Refresh my heart and give me joy in the Lord. Not in this life, that's nothing. In the Lord is good, sweet fullness of joy. Amen? So we have here the ongoing appeal to Philemon to receive and accept. But he helped him with his understanding and perception. This is a different man than the one who left you, who abandoned you and deserted you. He's your brother now. That will never change because Christ assures that. You have to act differently now. You don't act according to the law of the land, you act according to the law of the Lord. And he is helping him even to the point of, and if he owed you anything, I'm willing to pay. Here, I'll sign the IOU. So he urged him, give me joy and give me refreshment in the Lord. May we do that, beloved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. You are so patient with us. Yes, often we are guilty of not quickly forgiving, seeking reconciliation immediately. And we allow anger and bitterness to be get set in because we somehow rationalize and justify that their offense is greater than any offense that we could have done and have done towards you. At one of the foundational principles of forgiveness, you who is infinitely perfect and holy, forgive us of our infinite sin. How much us as unholy people forgiving others for a whole lot less offense. Because it's not only right, there's such freedom that comes. Even Paul said, 1,000 miles away, if I hear of your receiving him, it will bring him joy and refreshment of his heart in the Lord. He'll be praising God again and thanking the Lord again for Philemon for another thing, just like he did in the front end of this book. Father, may that be true of us. May we be consistent lovers of you, seeking to obey you in a way that we bring about encouragement, love, and blessing to others. And that involves a very difficult thing when we are offended and hurt. Now, Father, help us to heed the exhortation and challenge and the urging of the Apostle Paul in our own situation. And may we too hear Paul's word, give me joy, give me refreshment in the Lord. In Christ's name, amen.